So our subject this morning is the transforming gospel, one of the six pillars, as Mutua described them yesterday, of the Africa strategy, the transforming gospel. Let's pray as we turn to the word of God together. Auntie Sarah, thank you for Psalm 136 this morning. His love endures forever. I had written in the margin of my Bible next to that psalm the little comment, truth to refute Satan's greatest lie, and a reference to Genesis 3. Everything started to go wrong when Satan sowed the idea in Eve's mind that God did not love her, that he was keeping something from her. We're going to be thinking about the transforming gospel, the glorious good news of God's love declared in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So let's ask that as we meditate on the gospel again this morning and its transforming power, that this truth, the truth of the gospel, would minister deeply to us in such a way that this glorious good news would not only refresh and renew our faith, our love and our hope, but would also overflow from us. Let's pray. Just in the quietness of your own heart, let's ask the Lord to speak to us afresh from his word. Make the book live to us, O Lord. Show us yourself within your word. Show us ourselves. And show us our Savior. And make the book live to us, we pray. Amen. Our navigator calling to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers, living and discipling among the lost, to advance the gospel. That's what our movement is about. And we're thinking, why advance the gospel? Why would we want to give our lives and to give ourselves and to band together across Africa and across the world to advance the gospel? Why? How would you answer that question? Why advance the gospel? Well, I want to think briefly together this morning about three big reasons why we're committed to advance the gospel. First, because of the transformation it brings. The gospel is a transforming gospel. We long to see the transforming power of the gospel touching more and more and more lives. There is so much sadness, sickness, brokenness in our world. And we have the privilege of being carriers of a message of hope and faith and love that can transform lives and transform relationships and transform people's destinies. Why advance the gospel? Because of the transformation it brings. And also, why advance the gospel? Because it's the good news about Jesus. And there simply is no one else in the world or in human history that we would rather talk about than Jesus. He's the one, more than any other, who can transform lives. And the gospel is the good news about him. And then thirdly, why do we advance the gospel? Because we've received the gospel. And in receiving the gospel, The gospel has transformed us into its servants, into its messengers, into its carriers. One of the reasons that Chris stayed in bed the first day with this flu-y cold and nasty cough that she had is because we believe she was still infectious. So not only was she feeling lousy, but she didn't want to start a chain reaction through this. Viruses have this incredible ability to communicate themselves and then turn us into carriers of those viruses. That's part of the fall and the brokenness. But the gospel also works in this way, infecting our lives and transforming us into its messengers. These are the things that we're going to think about together as we think about the transforming gospel. And we ask ourselves, why? Why are we committed to carrying this gospel? We advance the gospel then because of the transformation that the gospel brings. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1, 1 to 14. Colossians 1, 1 to 14. And I'm going to read these verses, and as I read them, I want you to, either in your mind or with your pen and paper, just notice and observe the transformation that the gospel brings. And then we'll stop and think about what this passage has to say about what kind of transformation the gospel brings. Okay? Everybody got Colossians 1, 1 to 14? So Paul writes to this group of believers in this small market town of Colossae, in what we now call Turkey. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. And that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. And who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what is the transformation that the gospel brings? What did you see here? What kind of transformation has taken place or is taking place among these people in Colossae? What's the transformation that the gospel brings? Don't feel shy. They have faith. One of the things that the gospel brings is it evokes a response of faith. Somehow it calls out this faith and trust in God. We hear the good news and we begin to believe that perhaps this might be so. That perhaps God really does love us. And faith begins to grow as a fruit of the gospel. What else do you see? Love. The gospel is a message of love, of God's love. And John tells us in his letter, we love because he first loved us. As we begin to understand and believe, and it begins to dawn on our conscious minds that God actually loves us. The God who made the world and the universe and controls our destiny. That he loves us and that love is demonstrated in the life and especially in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then a miracle happens inside us. And the miracle of being loved by God unlocks in us the capacity to love. A responsive love. A love of gratitude and amazement. What else do you see? Hope. Truth, did someone say? Hope. Hope of what? Hope of what? What's our hope? The hope of heaven. The hope that Christ is coming. The hope, Paul says, stored up for you in heaven. What a beautiful expression that is. What other change do you see? What other transformation? Sorry? Fruitfulness and growth, yes. Knowledge of God's will. Growing spiritual understanding. Prayer. Living a life worthy of God. Can you imagine what that looked like in Colossae? For these people, that here's this person, here's Fred, who's a carpenter in Colossae. And the gospel takes root and begins to grow in his life, and he starts to live a life worthy of God. How does that look? What does that feel like for the people around him, for his customers? What else do you see? Experiencing God's grace and peace. Joy and redemption. Being strengthened with power. For patience and endurance. Boy, do we need endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks. That's an amazing statement given. I mean, have you read much about what life was like in the Roman Empire? I mean, that would count for something. Patience and joyfully giving thanks. What else? What other transformation does Paul describe here? Rescued from the kingdom of darkness. Qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Don't you love the way when Paul starts talking like this, that he piles up these things, one on top of another. Now, you think of Fred the carpenter in Colossae, and people begin to see the change in his life, but they can't see, can they, that he's been transferred from the kingdom of darkness or that he's been qualified. You know, people don't come out of his shop out of the carpenter shop and walk down the street and say, have you seen Fred recently? He's been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. But he has. He has. Because of the gospel. It's an invisible change. It's resulting in visible changes. What else? Forgiveness of sin. And thankfulness. Holy. To the holy and faithful brothers. These are incredible things, aren't they? I summarize it in these two ways. There's a transformation of the destiny and identity of those who receive the gospel with faith. Now, this is not a visible thing. It's not something you can see. But it really is an amazing transformation. That when this good news that we're thinking about, and that we're going to unpack a little bit more about in a minute, when this good news is received and embraced with faith, understood and received and embraced with faith, by hearing and believing this message, these great truths that Paul describes as the gospel, the good news, it changes our identity and our destiny. We're qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. We have redemption. Redemption is a word from the slave market. It's an illustration, it's a metaphor of being bought out of slavery. It's as though we were standing in the slave market and people were calling out a price. Susan Nantongo, how much will you bid for Susan Nantongo? $20. $500. And the world is shouting at Susan Nantongo a value on her life. And the Lord Jesus has walked into that slave market. And he has said, I will pay the infinite price of my own life in exchange for Susan Nantongo. Redemption. I once heard my brother-in-law preaching in England just after David Beckham had been transferred to Real Madrid for £27 million. And he asked the congregation at the service, he said, is David Beckham really worth £27 million? And of course people all said no, no, no. And he said, actually David Beckham's worth much more than £27 million. Redemption. Redemption. The forgiveness of sins. How incredibly precious is that for you and me? Where would we be without the forgiveness of sins? The transforming power of the gospel. Do you know that great hymn? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me, his praise should sing. The transforming gospel. But then there's also the transformation of lives and relationship. The fruit of the gospel brings love and faith and hope into our lives. It brings the knowledge of God. It brings spiritual understanding. It brings joy. It brings thankfulness. It brings a desire to live lives worthy of the Lord. And to live fruitful lives worthwhile lives, lives that count for something, lives that are part of the solution to the problems of our world and not part of the problem. The transforming gospel, the transforming power of the gospel. And what a wonderful passage this is. You know, the book of Colossae, the letter to the Colossians, was sent at the same time as the little letter of Philemon. I think it's pretty clear when you read the last chapter of Colossians, chapter 4, because he talks about, you know, in Colossians 4, if you just turn over the page there, he says, Tychicus, who was carrying the letter, obviously, will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus is a mobile alongsider, traveling to bring encouragement. We'll come to that tomorrow. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Onesimus was what? What was Onesimus? He was a runaway slave who somehow Paul had met in prison. And the letter to Philemon is a letter that Paul writes, you remember, to Philemon, who's the householder from whom Onesimus had run away. And I'd like to ask you, between now and tomorrow morning, because we're going to look at the letter to Philemon tomorrow morning, I'd like you to read that letter between now and tomorrow morning. Can you do that? And just reread the letter to Philemon. Can you imagine what it was like for people in Colossae? When Onesimus came back, he'd run away, and he'd met Paul in prison in Rome, and Paul had led him to Christ, and Paul had challenged him to go back. I mean, what kind of transformation is, what kind of message is this that causes a runaway slave to go back? Can you imagine what people were saying? What was the word on the street in Colossae when Onesimus has come back? People, I mean, can you imagine what people were saying? Is he nuts? What, you know? And then Philemon gets this letter from Paul to welcome back this runaway slave and to treat him as a brother. To treat him like you would treat the Apostle Paul. What do you think that did for the other slaves in Philemon's household? You think they were thinking, perhaps we should run away too? What kind of predicament did this put Philemon in? What were the other slave owners around saying to Philemon? Now, I assume Philemon received Paul's letter and acted on it positively because we have the letter. I think if Philemon had, he would have just torn it up on the spot, I think. But we have the letter. It was circulated widely. It's in the Bible. It's amazing. Why is it in the Bible? Why was this letter passed around and distributed and copied and circulated so much in the early church that it ends up in the New Testament? Why do you think? Because slavery was a big deal in those days, and because the gospel was a power to transform this terrible institution. This staggering stuff. The transforming gospel. Well, what is this gospel that transforms in this way? It's the good news about Jesus. That's what it is. This message that has this incredible power. Let's read again from Colossians 1:13 to 23, the beginning of verse 23. And as I read, I want you this time to notice, we're moving on from how the gospel transforms or what's the change of the gospel, to asking the question, what is the gospel? What is the good news? What is this message that changes people's lives so radically? Let me read, and you note, and then we'll see what we see about what the gospel is. What is this message? Beginning at verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Listen to these stories that we're telling about Jesus, what he did, how he lived, how he taught, what he said. If you want to know what God is like, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. You want to know who made all this? You want to know who's ultimately in charge? It's Jesus. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head. He is the head. The head of the body, the church. We are the people of Jesus. That's who we are. We're the people who follow Jesus as our head. He's the head. You want to be part of this community? It means coming under the headship of Jesus, following Jesus, submitting to Jesus, being like Jesus. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's risen from the dead, and his resurrection from the dead is just the beginning. He's just the first one. That's going to happen to all of us. He's the firstborn from the dead. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. Ultimately, who's in charge? It's not Caesar. It's not Gaddafi. Even in Libya, it's not Gaddafi who's ultimately in charge. Jesus is ultimately in charge. That in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness. How much of his fullness? Some of who God is was expressed in Jesus, right? You know, we sang this chorus yesterday. You are beautiful beyond description. How did the words go? You're beautiful beyond description. Sorry? Too marvelous for words. Comprehension. Like nothing ever seen and heard. Is that really true? Is God really? I mean, Jesus has described God in his person. We have words that express the fullness of who God is, because all of his fullness was in Jesus. Now, we know what the writer of the song meant, but we have to be careful. Because we believe, we have received the good news that God, this God who in some ways is beyond description, has described himself in Jesus, has revealed himself. And we know what God is like because he caused all of his fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. These are amazing statements, that God is reconciling all things. Things on earth and things in heaven. All that's beautiful that we see around us. All that's been corrupted and spoilt by sin. God is redeeming. He's reconciling all things to himself in Christ. And we can be part of that. We can get in on that. We can get caught up in that redemptive, reconciling work of God. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Staggering. Amazing. That in his broken body, in his self-giving, in his dying, as Esther was praying this morning for the healing of our brothers and sisters, and was praying over Isaiah 53. Do you remember that? That he took all this upon himself, all our brokenness, all our shame, all the burden of our fallen humanity on himself. And he took it to the cross and he made peace. Peace between us. Peace with God. Through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Is that good news? How can we possibly keep this to ourselves? If you continue in your faith, establish and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard. This is the gospel that transformed these men and women in Philippi. This is the gospel that we carry. This is the gospel we advance. This is the gospel that has the power to transform people's identities and their destinies and their lives and their relationships and their families and their communities. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. So what's the good news? What's the good news? What about Jesus? That we're reconciled to God through Christ. What else? We're transformed through him. Rescued. What else about Jesus? Sorry? We know God through him. We're free from accusation. Sorry? His power, his supremacy, his headship, his resurrection, his death. that he came in a physical body. That this is rooted, it's not just ideas floating in mid-space. It actually happened. It's rooted in historical facts. He came in a body. You know that amazing passage in Hebrews 10, the beginning of Hebrews 10, which is an insight into what was in Jesus' mind pre-incarnation, when he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." Can you imagine what that was like for Jesus before the incarnation? To contemplate. It's staggering good news that God was, he loved us that much. I mean, this is a message that transforms people's lives. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. All of these incredible truths about him. And if we want to be carriers of the gospel, then the more and more and more we can know about Jesus, the more fully we appreciate all the wonder of who he is, then the better we're going to be able to carry this message, the better we understand him, the more we know the stories about him, the more readily we're talking about him and explaining him and lifting him up, the better carriers of the gospel. But the good news is also the good news about us. It's this amazing truth that we've been thinking about, that we've been reconciled, we've been restored, we've been forgiven, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We've been made holy. It's good news about us. Good news about Jesus, good news about us. Sometimes I hear us talking in the Navigators about, you know, as though there were different gospels. In fact, when we first came with the calling statement, the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom, you know, people were saying, now, is that two different gospels? You know, the gospel of Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom? You know, is there a different gospel for the Kenyans and a different gospel for the Nigerians? Sometimes we can talk like that. I don't think we really mean that. And the gospel is described in lots of different ways in the Bible. I think I found 8 or 9 different descriptors of the gospel as I sat down. In fact, right after we were in Cyprus, we went through that Cyprus time where the Lord led us to that calling statement. And I was trying to think, what do we mean by the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom? And I had an extra 24 hours in Cyprus before my flight. So I just went through the whole New Testament, looking at all the references to the gospel I could find and seeing how is the gospel described? Mark 1:1, it's the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the beginning, Mark writes, of the good news, the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it's described as the gospel of God. We had courage to declare to you the gospel of God in the face of strong opposition. The gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14. This gospel, this good news of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. It's the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15, with our feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Who wouldn't want to be ready to share a gospel of peace? You know, when we were translating the Navigator Corps into Russian, they were really struggling because the word for kingdom, the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom, to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom, the word for kingdom in Russian is tsarizma, which evokes memories of the Tsar. It's not a happy word. So they were uncomfortable translating the gospel of the kingdom. So I said, well, what aspect of the gospel really resonates with Russians? And they said, peace. So in Russian, the calling statement says, to advance the gospel of Jesus and his peace into the nations. Is that a different gospel? No, it's a different aspect of the gospel, but it's not a different gospel. The gospel of your salvation, hallelujah. The gospel of my salvation. The gospel of God's grace. I count my life of no value to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Did you notice what he said about Epaphras here? All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, and growing just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras. Isn't it amazing that this gospel we're talking about can be understood in a day? I find that staggering. It's such a huge subject, the gospel. But there was a day they heard and understood it. There was a day I heard and understood the gospel. I can remember it. You know, someone has said the gospel is like a pool that a child can paddle in with safety, and an ocean that a theologian can drown in with ease. This amazing message that can be understood, this message of God's grace that can be understood in a day, and yet take a lifetime to understand. The gospel of God's grace. Paul calls it my gospel. In what sense was the gospel my gospel to Paul? I think because he had so embraced it and so internalized it and been so transformed by it that when it came out of him, it was his gospel. It was also the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, remember Galatians 2:2. Because not every presentation of the gospel makes sense to different people. And so the gospel has to become my gospel. And it has to become the gospel I preach. It's not a different gospel. But it's internalized. It's contextualized. And then it's the eternal gospel. You remember John in his vision saw an angel flying in mid-heaven with the eternal gospel to proclaim to all the peoples on the earth, to peoples of every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's the eternal gospel. It's the gospel announced to Abraham, Galatians 3:8. God announced the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all nations will be blessed. It's the gospel proclaimed by Jesus, Mark 1:14-15. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the gospel to be preached to all nations. We've already thought about that. It's the gospel revealed to Paul. Galatians 1:6-12. In fact, there is no other gospel. If I or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than the one you received, let him be accursed. Well, not surprisingly, because this is the gospel of Jesus. And there is no other one like Jesus. Now, we can ask ourselves, why then, with this glorious gospel, why or when is it that this gospel does not seem to transform people? Have you wrestled with that? Well, of course, the Bible addresses this question. It could be because we're proclaiming a different gospel. That we've cluttered the gospel with legalism, or reduced it by leaving out things. In Colossians 2, Paul goes to a lot of trouble to address problems with the gospel. The Colossians were being influenced by people who were either cluttering the gospel or reducing it. See to it, he says, Colossians 2 verse 8, that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit according to human traditions or the basic principles of this world and not according to Christ. And four times in that chapter, Colossians 2, I won't go into it now, but four times in that chapter, Paul addresses different ways in which the gospel was being either cluttered or reduced among the Colossians, and he addresses them, and how he addresses them in every place is to go back to Jesus. We need to be careful about the gospel. And how do we be careful about it? We keep coming back to Jesus in his fullness and all he's done, and unpacking that for people. Or is the problem with the soil or the weeds rather than the seed? You know, sometimes we can think, well, the problem is with the seed. The gospel's not working. But Jesus made it clear, didn't he, in Mark 4, in the parable of the sower, that it depends on the soil. Because for the gospel to transform, it has to take root and germinate to bear fruit. And hardened soil or rocky soil, the seed has no chance to put down roots. There's no depth of conviction. And even if people seem to respond sometimes that response is not lasting because the seed hasn't taken root. It hasn't germinated. And the problem could be with soil or the weeds. Do you remember? The cares of the world and the delight in riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the seed. And it becomes unfruitful. It's not a problem with the gospel. It's a problem with the soil or the weeds. And in fact, in Colossians 3, the first part of Colossians 3, Paul deals with some significant weeds that seemingly were threatening to choke the transforming power of the gospel among the Colossians. One of the reasons why our discipling process is so important. We can see it in Colossians 2 and 3. Because without spiritual gardening, the seed doesn't have a chance to grow properly. And we're spiritual gardeners. And God has chosen to use our discipling to farm the land, as it were, so that the gospel is still the gospel that produces the transformation and the growth. But as gardeners, we join with God to make sure that the gospel is not cluttered or reduced, and to make sure that the soil and the soil is tilled and the weeds are dealt with. Another problem that reduces the impact of the gospel is that our lives as gospel carriers are in conflict with the message. So we bring this message, which has such power and such enormity of consequence, and somehow in our way of bringing it, in the lives we live, in the sort of lackadaisical, laissez-faire, flippy, floppy, woolly, wishy-washy way, we communicate to the hearers that this really isn't important. Isn't that true? Well, there's a dissonance between what we say and how we live. I think there's an old saying about what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault will be found with our ministry. Rather, in every way, through great endurance in persecutions and distresses and hardships, we commend ourselves and we commend the gospel. And this takes us to our final point, just briefly, before we go to our break. We advance the gospel because the gospel makes us its servants. The carriers of the gospel matter. The gospel has transforming power. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, but the gospel is carried by people. How did the gospel come to Colossae? You heard it from Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, as Mutua reminded us yesterday, Colossians 4:12. What does Paul go on to say about him in Colossians 4:12? He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that? What about being a friend like that? The gospel is carried by people. How did Epaphras become a carrier of the gospel? He received the gospel. And he became a carrier of the gospel. When we talk about spiritual generations of laborers, we're talking about spiritual generations of people like Epaphras. The gospel touching lives, transforming them, and then through those lives, transforming those people so that they become carriers of the gospel. Let's read how Paul describes this in his own experience. Picking up from verse 23, this is the gospel that you heard and that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. How did Paul become a servant of the gospel? How did Paul become a servant of the gospel? He received the gospel. How did he receive the gospel? On the Damascus Road, he got a big shock. And he was sent to Ananias. Ananias talked with him. And he received his sight. And he became a servant of the gospel. And he says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's a difficult verse, isn't it? What was lacking in Christ's afflictions? What was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the church? Well, nothing in terms of their efficacy, in terms of their... Jesus had done everything to establish a complete salvation, but these people had not heard the gospel. And Paul had to suffer to get the gospel to them. And there are people out there still waiting to hear the gospel, are there not? And might you and I need to suffer to get the gospel to them? And what will we do about that suffering as servants of the gospel? We'll complain about it, right? Now I rejoice, Paul says. I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I rejoice. Why does Paul rejoice in these sufferings and afflictions? He rejoices because of the transforming power of the gospel. And you see it in all his writings. And then verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. What a mouthful that is. The commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Has God given you this commission? Have you received a commission from the Lord to present the word of God in its fullness? To this end I labor, Paul says, struggling. I'll pick up at verse 28. Him we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. Yes, it's a labor. We are laborers, spiritual generations of laborers. It's hard work. But we don't struggle on our own. We struggle with the power which he works within us. Have we received a commission from the Lord? I suggest to you that we all have. In receiving the gospel, we receive a commission in the Lord. Receiving the gospel makes us debtors with the gospel. Romans 1, 14 and 15 says, Romans 1, 14 and 15, for I am under obligation both to Jews and to Greeks. Therefore I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why is Paul under obligation? Why is he a debtor? John Stott explains it like this in his commentary on Romans. He says, there are two ways you can become a debtor. I can go to Theodosia and I can say, Theodosia, could you lend me 100 shillings to buy a soda? And Theodosia gives me her 100 shillings and I owe Theodosia 100 shillings. I'm a debtor. Another way I can become a debtor is Bulus sees me and he says, could you give this 100 shillings to Theodosia for me? And I receive Bulus's 100 shillings for Theodosia, and I now owe Theodosia 100 shillings. I'm a debtor to Theodosia. Brothers and sisters, we have become debtors in the gospel. We have received a life-transforming, destiny-transforming message, which is for us, yes, but not just for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 20 makes the same point, doesn't it? The love of Christ compels us, Paul says, because we are convinced that one died for all. If he died for all, he died for me. If he died for all, he died also for you. We're convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. Though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him so no longer. This gospel transforms the way we see people. It transforms the way we see Jesus. It transforms the way we see other people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the next verse, and it says, I can't hear you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. What is this newness? What is this change, this new life that we've received? Well, in the context, verse 16 is about a change in the way we see Jesus and a change in the way we see people. And verse 18 is about what? How does verse 18 go on? All this is from God, who was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and entrusting to us, and what? Entrusting to us. And verse 19 goes on. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. Not counting men's sins against them. But what? Entrusting to us? We're entrusted with the ministry and the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. So therefore we are Christ's ambassadors. God making his appeal through us. We appeal to you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. How did we receive this ministry and message of reconciliation? How did we find ourselves in this place? It was in the transformation that 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes. The transformation brought about by the gospel. Receiving the gospel transformed us into its messengers. And this is a solemn responsibility. The example of Paul, we've thought about. The example of Epaphras, we've thought about. The example of Onesimus, we've thought about. What was Onesimus going to be saying to the other slaves when they asked him, Onesimus, why on earth did you come back? What about our example? What is our responsibility with this transforming gospel? Let's pray. Maybe you just want to talk to the Lord yourself for a moment or two, and then I'll close. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing, transforming message that can transform our destiny and our identity, that has transformed our destiny and our identity, and is transforming our lives and our relationships and our families, and can transform our friends and our communities. Help us, Lord Jesus, to embrace and understand the gospel, this glorious good news, more and more deeply. And would you make us its messengers, its servants, by your mighty power. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.